Welcome back for the second hour of Issues Etc. We're coming to you live this Monday after a bit of vacation. It's August the 4th. Already August. That is hard to believe. Well, we ended the last conversation talking about what gets left out when the church pushes for a mission over a message, and we're seeing it in spades there in the Episcopal Church USA and the unfolding news that's coming to us hour by hour. What gets lost when the cross gets lost in the shuffle and when the mission is put over the message? We're going to be talking about a cross-shaped church in this half hour of Issues Etc. Following that, open lines for your questions and your comments. A couple more things to say about, well, strange bedfellows when it comes to the Episcopal Church. And then, during open lines in the last half of the program, a church is offering $5 an hour to people who will attend their Sunday service, and $10 an hour if you come to their Thursday night service. Is this a problem, or is this the latest stroke of genius in marketing the church? And how would Jesus devise tax policy? The governor of Alabama says he would tax you more heavily. And he's got at least what he considers to be a sound understanding of Scripture behind it. We'll get your reaction to those things and more during open lines following this conversation with Pastor Scott Murray. Pastor Scott Murray is pastor of Memorial Lutheran Church in Houston, Texas. He is author of an article in the latest issue of For the Life of the World magazine titled Cross and Church. Scott, welcome back to Issues Etc.
It's great to be with you, Todd.
What do you mean when you write the cross and the church are inseparable?
Well, salvation comes to us from the cross, and Christ has the very center or nexus of his proclamation based on the cross and its suffering. And if the church is truly to proclaim Christ to the world, he must remain always a crucified Savior, and he must therefore always be found as a cross-oriented Savior. So to avoid the cross is finally to get rid of Christ altogether from the church's life.
To have Christ remain a crucified Savior, does that deny the resurrection of Jesus?
Well, no, on several bases. First of all, Scripture continually calls him the one having been crucified. And the word there means was crucified once, but continues to be the one who is thought of or described as crucified for the church. And because of the death of Christ being the source of salvation for the world, then certainly the crucifixion remains central to our teaching. Secondly, the resurrected Christ remains the crucified Christ. So he can say to his disciples, look at my hands and my feet and see the marks and put your hand in here. So even the gloriously resurrected Lord is also crucified.
So if you reference, say, the first chapters of Revelation where the resurrected Jesus appears to John the Evangelist, and he describes himself as, I was dead, and now I am alive forevermore. He even refers to himself as Christ crucified.
Right.
All right. If you listen to a lot of evangelical preaching nowadays, Scott, you get the impression that the center of the message of Jesus Christ is not so much the cross, but Jesus as moral teacher or self-help guru, the cross being, well, more or less a footnote to a brilliant teaching career on the part of our Savior. What's wrong with this?
Well, it simply misses the point of the ministry of Jesus. I come not to be served, but to serve and to give my life as a ransom for many. I mean, this is central to the teaching of Jesus, that the goal of his ministry is his suffering, death, and resurrection for the sin of the world. And when we turn him into merely a moral teacher, we make him out to be the same as umpteen other moral teachers in the world, and we miss the uniqueness of his ministry entirely.
Is it still a Christian message if Jesus is portrayed as therapist, coach, self-help guru, and then only peripherally as, yeah, that guy who died on the cross and rose again for us?
Well, if the cross becomes peripheral, it's quite questionable that you have a specifically Christian teaching. But again, that's a question of emphasis, and until you actually hear the preaching, it's quite hard to say. But I think that peril certainly exists where we nice Jesus up, clean him off, get the blood off him, throw away the crown of thorns, give him a nice hairdo, and then we've gotten him off the cross, and he's a much happier Savior, and we're much happier Christians then. But the problem is that when suffering comes into our lives, the suffering Savior has disappeared.
Several news-making Christian churches in the United States have ceased to display the symbol of the cross altogether, citing an obstacle to those who are spiritual seekers. When a congregation refuses to display even the symbol of the cross, does it signal something, a shift in the message?
Well, the problem there is we're allowing the audience to norm the message instead of allowing God to speak. The fact is that the Christian teaching remains offensive and exclusivistic, but still it's God's teaching, and it is, because it's his teaching, it's his to use as he sees fit, both to strike fear of his wrath in the hearts of those who will fly in the face of his law, but also to bring wonderful gospel comfort for those who now will understand that this one dying, crucified on the cross, is the one who brings life by his death, who gives this life-giving blood for the world. So it's quite a change in perspective when you experience, I think, really what is a conversion, when you go from fear of God and the fear of the cross even to embracing it, taking it as your own, and then we get to this business of taking it up ourselves. When we understand what it is and the cost on God's part to bear it, then we want to embrace it ourselves and be shaped by it.
It sounds like you're saying that the church is not merely a human organization, a human contrivance that just so happens to have a cross-shaped message. It sounds like you're saying there's much more to the church than just that.
Well, I would say you could take what you just said and turn it completely upside down. In other words, that the cross shape creates the church. The church can't choose to get rid of the cross any more than it can choose to get rid of the Christ or choose to get rid of the forgiveness of sins or choose to get rid of any of the other gifts that God wants to shower down upon her. Now, of course, there's a whole movement among Christians that says, look, we can orientate this message toward a particular audience and perhaps fudge some of the uncomfortable, even bloody truths of this Christian religion for the sake of successful marketing of the church and so on. But finally, I think people see through this kind of a shallow approach, church as McDonald's, and they are looking for something much more completely spiritual, and I mean that in the correct sense, focused on what God has proclaimed to the world in Christ and the salvation that he has won, including these very uncomfortable truths about our own sin, about suffering, and Christ bearing that sin and suffering in his own person on the cross of Calvary.
How would you respond to someone, and this seems to be a rather popular notion in the Christian church today, that the message of the cross, Christ crucified for you, O sinner, it's vital, it's the initiation message. And then, once that message has kind of secured the Christian within the pale of the church, then there are more pressing practical matters that we need to address by way of the Christian lifestyle.
Well, think it just kind of misses the point. The fact is that the Christian life must always remain a crucified, cross-bearing life. And so we shouldn't make a big distinction between living the life that Christ gives and the life itself. So cross and suffering and the cross of Christ and its salvation have to be seen together in our what gets called in evangelical circles the Christian walk. Well, the Christian walk is nothing other than being shaped by the cross. Take up your cross and follow me, the Savior says. So you can't divorce the cross and its suffering from the Christian life. These things, just naturally, they must go together. And they begin, of course, at the font, where we're crucified with Christ and we die with him in baptism. That's the theology of Romans 6. And well, what happens then? We come out of that death with Christ into the newness of life. So the crucifixion of Christ and our sharing in that crucifixion and suffering and death with him in baptism then is the source and resource for all of the life that the Christian lives.
We're talking about a cross-shaped church. Pastor Scott Murray, pastor of Memorial Lutheran Church in Houston, Texas, and author of an article in the latest edition of For the Life of the World magazine titled Cross and Church, is our guest. Our call-in number is 505-7850 or 1-800-730-2727. Can the Christian, or the church for that matter, ever not bear the cross?
It can't be avoided as long as you're being faithful to the proclamation. The cross will come in God's time and in God's way, and the whole talk of Christian life has to be a preparation for bearing that cross. So focus in the death of Jesus and focus in the power of baptism and the focus in receiving the body and blood of Christ in the sacrament of the altar, then is the school in which we become prepared for the suffering of Christ when it comes. And the fact is, and I think we're seeing this even today in the news, that increasingly our culture is inimical, an enemy of the proclamation of the exclusive gospel of Jesus Christ. And I'm beginning to have the feeling that we will be increasingly called to account for the hope that's in us, and that this may be increasingly painful over against our culture and its drift into sort of a immoral morass out there. So I think the time of some persecution perhaps may be on our doorstep.
But is the real trouble there simply a culture drifting into a moral morass, or is it that the message of the gospel, that is, the message of Christ and him crucified, not only it's never popular, but that the church be tempted to lay it aside so that the culture would ease up a bit?
Well, I think there's certainly always that temptation. However, the Lord always calls us to faithfulness by promising us that in the midst of suffering, he will never leave us nor forsake us. I mean, finally, all we can do is trust the fact that no matter what befalls us in suffering, Christ intends it for our good and is in it shaping us to be more conformed to himself, so that we might take the shape of the cross on ourselves.
To that end, you write this: the glorified Lord explained to the Emmaus disciples, ought not the Christ to have suffered these things and enter his glory? You write, if the Savior must enter into glory through suffering, the church should not expect anything else. What do you mean?
Well, first of all, Jesus himself says, look, if this is how they're going to treat the master, how will they treat his students? How will the disciples be treated? Well, the answer is far worse than the master. So our beginning expectation is that if the Christ can only enter into his glory by suffering, then it is all the more the case that the people of God should enter into their glory, purchased by Christ through suffering. So in fact, whatever has happened to Christ, whatever is his, also becomes ours in spades because of the hate of the world and the opposition of Satan and his kingdom.
It's a bit confusing because the message, the popular message that often comes out of the church, is that what the church ought to expect, especially in this day and age of, you know, when the church has finally caught on to the miracle of marketing, is increased growth and increased revenue and popularity and recognition and relevance in the eyes of the world. It doesn't sound anything like what you just described.
Well, it isn't. The fact is that the true preaching of Christ will always appear to the world to be irrelevant and, in fact, frightfully divisive and indeed obnoxious, something to be stamped out, finally. Remember the Sanhedrin's response to the apostles. Why, they're turning the world upside down by saying that this man, Christ, died and paid for the sins of the world and now lives forever to give life. So I think that we probably aren't doing something right if the world is continuing to throw accolades upon us.
What is the connection between the suffering of Jesus Christ at the cross, and of course it's not exclusive in his earthly ministry to the cross event itself, what is the connection between the suffering Christ and the suffering of the Christian, whatever form that suffering may take?
Well, first of all, it's the paradigm for our suffering. It shows us that by being faithful as he was, we also will face opposition and suffering. Now, with all of that said, it's very important for us not to make the mistake of concluding that my suffering is meritorious spiritually like his. In other words, if we suffer appropriately, God will give us brownie points and we'll end up in heaven. Well, no, that's not the situation. But the fact is, we think of suffering for his sake as a great blessing and an honor, but never one that's meritorious before God. It may be valuable as a sign of the cross in the world, even if it is hidden under our own weakness, but it wouldn't be in any way sort of beneficial to earn our way into heaven. So we have to avoid that mistake. And yet, on the other hand, we shouldn't try to hide the way the cross is coming into the life of the church by her suffering. And in fact, we know in the early days of the church, when physical suffering was worked upon the bride of Christ, that people were very much attracted to this community of people that were willing to suffer such degradations for the sake of the Savior. They thought, well, there must be something to this Christian religion. These people are willing to die for it, to suffer for it. And perhaps our Lord is calling us back to that kind of faithfulness again in the 21st century.
I think about where the apostle writes, just as the suffering of Christ overflows into our lives, so also in Christ comfort overflows. It was once explained to me by a fellow pastor, those pyramids of champagne glasses you often see at weddings, where in a fancy little trick they pour the champagne into the tip of the pyramid, the top glass, and it overflows out and fills up all the glasses below. That's the picture that the apostle is painting there of the suffering of Christ overflowing into our lives.
Well, one of the other pictures that always comes to my mind is that scene in Ben-Hur where the rain pelts down on the crucified Christ and the water and blood flow mingled down, you know, and bring healing into the lives of Ben-Hur's family. I think that's kind of a similar picture, sure.
You quote Blaise Pascal saying, all those contradictions that seem to take me furthest from the knowledge of any religion are what led me most directly to the true religion. What did he mean by this?
Well, Pascal was impressed by the fact that the Christian religion, quite differently from every other, emphasized the very things that human reason would consider to be offensive and to be rejected and ridiculous. The foolishness of the cross, as Paul says in the first chapter of 1 Corinthians. Whereas Pascal could see that false religion would downplay these foolish things of the cross and indeed ignore them or reject them and honor power and glory and majesty and all these things. In Christianity, there is only honor, power, glory, and majesty hidden under the sign of the cross, under that shadow presented over mankind by the cross.
You end by writing this, faith, and quoting Luther, faith's challenge is not to believe what we feel, but rather to believe what God has said. Luther warns, for this is what happens when a person wants to be a Christian and acts according to his feelings, he soon loses Christ. How does that play into this conversation with about 2 minutes here before we have to go?
Well, simply that Christians don't always know why they're suffering, what they're suffering. In other words, you can't know precisely why, say, cancer has come into your life. But what you do know is that what Christ has said is that I will never leave you nor forsake you, that I will never leave you or abandon you in the midst of your suffering. And so in that way, what we know is that we've got a loving God in Jesus Christ who himself has suffered in ways that we can't even begin to imagine, and so he is with us even in the midst of our suffering. We struggle with this. Why does evil befall me, or why does suffering come to me? Why do bad things happen to me, or even worse yet, bad things happen to good people? The fact is that there's no question of good or bad. It's merely, how can I believe that my good and gracious God is with me in the midst of my suffering? I don't know why this is happening, but I know about God. I know what he says in his word. And so we want to take our eyes off how we feel about the experience and say, now what kind of a God allows this to happen to me? And the answer for the Christian on the basis of the Bible is a good and gracious and loving God in Christ.
With only 30 seconds, if the church is indeed shaped by and shaped like the cross, and hidden beneath that weakness that we find there at the cross of Jesus Christ, what will God do to the best laid plans of Christians within the church?
Well, quite often, destroy them, make them to be foolish. I mean, we make these plans, and God tears them down, and then shows us a far better way. And we look foolish to ourselves, well, so be it. But God finally is honored by making fools of us and making his weakness perfect by using his grace in our lives. And so we oftentimes find ourselves just letting God be God, suffering his will in our lives when he destroys our plans.
Pastor Scott Murray, thank you for being our guest.
It's a pleasure, Todd.
Pastor Scott Murray is pastor of Memorial Lutheran Church in Houston, Texas, and author of an article in the latest issue of For the Life of the World magazine, titled Cross and Church. When we come back, the last half of the program, open lines for your questions and your comments. We'll talk about getting paid $5 an hour to go to church on Sunday.
The radio voice of the Lutheran faith for the 21st century. You're listening to Issues, Etc.
Issues, Etc. is a broadcast service of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod. However, we are not funded by the church body. We're also not affiliated with Lutheran Hour Ministries or the Lutheran Layman's League. Issues Etc. is supported by listeners like you. Please help support this worldwide outreach by making a gift this week. Our address, Issues Etc., Box 9360, St. Louis, Missouri, 63117. Thanks for your prayerful consideration.
Wouldn't it be great if we went through life without any problems? Well, that's just not the way things are. Life can get tough, but we can face whatever comes along with peace and confidence because there is reason for hope. We're your neighbors, the people of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod, and we'd like you to know that with Christ, there's plenty of hope to go around.
A message from your friends at Issues, Etc.
This is Family News in Focus. I'm Bob Dittmer. Men around the planet report a desire for more sexual partners than women do. That's according to a new study. The researcher says evolution has hardwired men's brains to be that way. Stuart Shepherd gets another perspective. The current glut of reality dating shows is a testament to our fascination with how men and women deal with relationships.
And Amanda juggles between Beau, Matt, and Alex.
Evolutionary psychologist David P. Schmidt surveyed 16,000 people around the world. He found men everywhere are more predisposed to promiscuity. He credited that to evolution, which is one tiny step away from saying, I was born with these genes, so it's morally acceptable. Ken Ham with Answers in Genesis says what Schmidt found is actually evidence of the fall.
From a Christian perspective, we have to understand the Bible teaches that man is a sinner, that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. The fall changed everything, and so our brain, our whole thinking now is under the effects of sin.
Focus on the family psychologist Bill Meyer.
Just because the fall has given us a proclivity towards a certain behavior doesn't excuse us from being responsible for our behavior.
From the Christian perspective, human beings are not robots determined by their genes. They are moral creatures, regardless of what genetic dispositions they happen to have.
Gregory Kokel is with Stand to Reason.
Whether one is wired in a certain way is irrelevant to the moral question of whether one ought to do what he feels naturally inclined to do.
He says that's what separates the humans from the animals. For Family News in Focus, I'm Stuart Shepherd. According to Ken Ham, when our kids are being taught evolution, it's far more than just the fossil record. It's a philosophy of life that teaches who we are, where we came from, and what has value. And what you believe about where you came from affects your entire worldview. For Family News in Focus, I'm Bob Dittmer.
I think it's the not being able to stand up for what you believe, even when it's not popular.
On the next Focus on the Family.
You don't want to sound like you're coming from a hateful position, because you're not. You're protecting your children.
Dr. James Dobson and a panel of guests approach the issue of homosexuals in the Boy Scouts. Hear how you can stand up for what's right next time on Focus on the Family.
Weekdays at 9:30 on AM 850 KFUO.
Is there a severe famine of the gospel in many Christian churches today? Find out with the book, The Defense Never Rests, published by Concordia Publishing House. 1-800-325-3040. The Defense Never Rests offers a powerful critique of American Christianity. 1-800-325-3040. You can find out more about this book on the internet, issuesetc.org, and click What's New? The Defense Never Rests, our Issues Etc. Book of the Month for August.
Welcome back. The second half of Issues Etc. today is open lines for your questions and your comments. Now, we have been gone for about 10 days, coming back live this Monday, August the 4th. Certainly a lot of things have happened. The news waits for no radio program. A lot of things have happened in the last 10 days that you might want to chime in on. So that's what open lines is for. Anything you'd like to talk about. I, of course, have a few questions for you as well. We'll get to that in just a second. If you want to join the conversation, our call-in numbers are 505-7850 or 1-800-730-2727. My intrepid producer is working even as we speak to try and secure an interview with someone from the gathering of the Episcopal Church USA in Minneapolis to get a reaction not only to the story that's been unfolding over the weekend about the half-approval of an openly gay bishop there, but also the latest story that's breaking as we speak, having to do with a new set of allegations against him, which has stalled the vote of finally approving him as the first openly gay bishop in the Episcopal Church. We'll see if we can get something for you that like that in the course of the rest of the program. 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. This is either the latest stroke of genius in marketing the church, or something very troubling. I'd like to know what you think about it. Laying the groundwork here, we've talked a bit here on Issues Etc. about the nexus, the confluence, the coming together of modern marketing strategy and all of the sensibilities that go along with marketing. Marketing is in itself kind of its own little world of psychology and sociology. It tries to draw together, and anthropology too. It tries to draw together the best that we know about human beings and apply it to selling products. And everyone uses it. I'm not just talking about advertising, I'm talking about marketing. It's a broader, it's really kind of the philosophy of the business engine. No one survives without some kind of marketing. We were driving across the country this week, and my wife was commenting on how odd it is, if you just stop and think about it, that virtually every quarter mile or sometimes less along the major interstates in our country, you'll find a billboard. There is hardly a mile, at least in the more well-populated sections of our country, especially through the Midwest, there's hardly a mile of interstate that does not have some kind of billboard on it. And these billboards are advertising. And behind the advertising is the marketing. Now, I recently bought a new vehicle. What was I interested in? Would they give me a rebate when I bought the car? The little bit of financial incentive that I'm looking for as a consumer to go to their dealership rather than someone else's dealership. Well, unfortunately, the vehicle that I was interested in had no rebates. So I'm out of luck. No financial incentive beyond just what I can trade in or put down or talk my way into. This is either brilliant marketing or something else. Church makes offering. $5 to whites who will come. From the Associated Press, Shreveport, Louisiana, week after week, Bishop Fred Caldwell grew tired of seeing so few white faces in his predominantly black church. So now he's offering to pay whites to attend. Starting Sunday, Caldwell will pay whites $5 an hour out of his own pocket for attending Sunday services and $10 an hour for attending Thursday night services. Maybe they're longer. Maybe they're, I don't know why the Thursday night service gets a better rate. The idea hit him during a sermon last week, he said. This idea is born of God. God wants a rainbow in his church, said Caldwell, bishop of Greenwood Acres Full Gospel Baptist Church with a congregation of about 5,000. I guess it's kind of like Lay's potato chips. You can never really have enough. Caldwell said that he has gotten many positive responses from church members and from whites, a number who told him that they will attend the services for free. Imagine. One was Ron Ward, who said that he and his wife are the only white members of a church in a nearby town. It's time for people to stop being separated from one another, said Ward. I wanted to come down here and help this ministry in any way that I can. Caldwell said that he believes the country is too segregated in all areas, but most of all in its churches. And, you know, that is to a large degree true. Sunday morning is one of the more segregated hours of the week. The Lord is tired of it, and I'm certainly tired of it, he said. This is not right. The bishop's plan has become the talk of Shreveport, a city of about 200,000, almost equally divided between white and black residents. In bars, restaurants, and coffee shops, residents debated the idea of paying people to attend church. Many blacks in the church said that they approved of the project, and they even donated to the cause. This isn't just somebody paying white folks, said Loretha Bradley, a black member of Caldwell's church. It's the idea behind it that's important. So what's the idea behind it? That's what I want to know from you. Paying people, let's take the issue of whether it's white or black. That's just the particular spin of this story. Paying people to come to church. Now, from a marketing standpoint, this is only common sense, right? You go to the grocery store of your choice and they offer you coupons. You go to the restaurant of your choice and they offer you some kind of financial incentive. You go to the car dealership of your choice, $1,200 back on the purchase of a new vehicle. That's a financial incentive. And yeah, I know that it's you pay for it in the end, but at least initially there, you walk away with a check for $1,200, and my goodness, you feel a little richer, and you've got a new car to boot, until, of course, the payments start coming around. I mean, from a marketing standpoint, this is only common sense. You want people to occasion your place of business, you give them a financial incentive to do so. For too long, the church has been asking people, when they come into church to give money. Now it's time for the church to get with the marketing program and start giving people the financial incentive to come. We're not going to ask you for money. We're going to pay you to come to church. $5 an hour for Sundays, Thursday nights, $10 an hour. What do you think about this? 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. If your pastor said, look, I've got this kind of slush fund here that the church budget has afforded me to help do the odd thing around here, call it petty cash, call it whatever it is, it's a line item in our budget, and I think the best way to use it is to pay people to come to church. Now, you new church members, this is for you, because that's what we're looking for. We're looking to increase our membership. The people who've been coming your whole lives, you're not going to get this. I mean, that would just run into too much money. I can't afford all of you, but we're all going to take a hit here. You new members, I expect you to still give money in the plate. The other people, we're going to pay them to come to church. And since minimum wage is, what, $6.50 now, somewhere in that neighborhood? I don't know where it is. Let's at least match that. $6-$7 an hour to come to church. And if the church across the street is offering 10, we'll offer 12. What do you think? I mean, if your pastor came to you and said, this is what I think we ought to do, in terms of marketing, this only makes sense. Car dealerships do it. Grocery stores do it. Movie theaters do it. Restaurants do it. We need to be doing it too. 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. These things, by the way, have a tendency to kind of catch on. You read about it in the paper, and several years later, it's the brightest idea your pastor ever had. Remember recently when we talked about, well, this wasn't recently, this was like 3 or 4 years ago, we talked about the Mayberry series of Bible studies, the Gospel According to Barney Fife, the Gospel According to Andy Griffith, and you watch your episode there. You know, you think that's kooky, that's nonsense, who is doing this? I was at a church on vacation that was doing that Bible study, the Gospel According to Barney Fife. 3 years ago, it was just a kooky idea of some guy who had a website. Now, you'll find it in your church. And people do it, and you know, with a completely straight face. A completely straight face. 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. Judy is calling from her car. Judy, welcome to Issues Etc.
Hi. All I wanted to say was that if you have to pay people to attend church, then evidently the pastor or the person who's running the service is not doing their job.
All right, thank you, Judy. Judy says it's a mark of failure if you have to pay people to come to church. Although, you know, I think from a marketing standpoint, please let me just come back to this again. From a marketing standpoint, I don't know that the marketeers would agree with Judy. I mean, they would say, look, in this competitive marketplace, we need to have something that the competition doesn't have. And we've got great cars, we've got great salespeople, we just need to get people on the lot to see them. And if it takes paying people, giving people an incentive to come in and just look at our great product, it's worth it. Because, and the same argument could be made on the part of the church people. They could say, look, we've got a great pastor, we've got a great message, all we need to do is get people in the doors and the product will sell itself, and if what it takes to get people in the doors is to offer them $5 an hour for just darkening the door, it's worth it. Andy's calling from Los Angeles, listening on the internet. Andy, what do you think?
Well, I guess like all these other things we hear about, like with the Episcopal Church and homosexuals, I'm wondering what's the message being sent. And in this case, I thought about the verse, you cannot serve God and money. And the question is, if you're handing out $5 or $10 bills to go to church, are you encouraging serving money?
You know, I think that's kind of the basic concern here, is that there will, of course, inevitably be the person who comes to church simply to collect their $5 or on Thursday nights, their $10, and they say, look, money's money, and I'm going to go. Now, I think the retort to that would be, Andy, on the part of people who would advocate this kind of thing, look, we don't care why they're here initially. Sure, we know they're going to come just for the $5 or the $10 on Thursday nights. But while they're here, we're going to give them this great experience. We're going to show them the validity of our product. And like it or not, we will we'll have them where we want them. If they're outside because we're not paying them $5, no matter how good our message is, it's not going to do them any good. So it's worth whatever it takes to bring them in, even if it is paying them $5. And they can come in with the wrong motives. We don't care. We don't care. I mean, they can come in just for the money. How do you respond to that?
Well, I guess, yeah, it's I guess what I would say is that, you know, we definitely want to serve the community. We definitely want to reach out to the community. And maybe that would involve projects and so forth. But I think it's an appeal to a wrong thing if you're appealing to that sense of money. It's kind of interesting that there were some people that heard of the idea and they were willing to come to the church for free just because they started to realize that there was this issue about blacks and whites being segregated mm-hmm. in church. And so I guess in some sense there's a positive spin to this that just the craziness of the idea has gotten people to start to rethink things.
Yeah, but I think they call that in the marketing world a publicity stunt. Andy, thank you so much for listening out there in California. Now, the church is people here. Let's just extend the argument if we can. The church, throughout its history, has used all sorts of lures and enticements and ways to incite involvement and participation and attendance. The church has always used these things. Now, maybe 25 years ago, what was at the end of the stick, what was hanging on the hook, the lure, wasn't a $5 bill, but it was something else, right? I mean, maybe 35 years ago, 40 years ago, the church offered respectability. I mean, after all, if you're a member of the church, that kind of means you're an upstanding member of the community, and people care about their reputations. And so what we offer is the intangible, the lure of that in order to get people in. Now, the bait, obviously, doesn't need to have any relationship to the switch. I mean, why should a bank give you a toaster oven for opening an account? Since when is the bank in the business of producing or giving out toaster ovens or telephones? Well, the banker's going to tell you, we're not in the business of producing or giving out toaster ovens, but the bait doesn't have to have any relationship to the switch. We're here to get you to open an account with us and do business with us. And if we've got to give you a football telephone or a toaster oven or a clock radio, if that's what it takes, we'll do it. I mean, I'll say it again. In terms of marketing, this is a no-brainer. And $5 a head is a small price to pay to get people in on Sunday mornings. 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. So what's at the end of the fishing line by way of bait or the lure? You know, if it's money, I mean, to respond to Andy, I think the marketer would say, well, yeah, but you know, when the bank offers you the toaster oven, aren't they encouraging you to kind of focus on toaster ovens instead of quality financial services? It seems to work for them. Miles is calling from his car. Miles, welcome to Issues Etc.
Hi. I think this is pretty unorthodox. It does kind of tickle me, but I think what really matters is what is he preaching when they get there? People could come in for any kind of motivations, but if God's word is really being preached when they get there, some are going to be saved. I think what matters a lot less is what this pastor's motivation is. On the face of it, it seems like a very, you know, good and kind-hearted thing to do for a black congregation to want white people to come. But I think your idea about marketing might have some substance to it in that that church may end up making money out of this in the long run.
Well, you know, there's the element of the marketing that I haven't mentioned here, and thank you very much for bringing it up, Miles, and thank you for the call. the element I haven't met here, that I haven't mentioned here, is that the car dealership offers you the $1,200 rebate because they're going to sell you a car. And they're going to make way more than $1,200 off of you in the long run, or even in the short run. And so it's worth it to them, just in terms of cost versus the cash revenue that they're going to get. It's worth it to them to offer you this. It's worth it to them to offer all sorts of other financial incentives. It's worth it for the bank to buy 1,200 toaster ovens and give them away to everyone who opens a new account with them, because what they're going to get from you is perhaps many years or a lifetime of getting to use your money and the interest that they can accrue off of it. So it's financially in their interest. So if you want to include that in the marketing strategy here for this church that offers $5 a head for people to come to church and $10 if you come on Thursday nights, well, one could argue from a solid marketing standpoint that while this may cost us money in the short run, in the long term, these people may become lifelong church members and may contribute far more than just the $5 we're paying them the first couple times they come. What I want to know is, when do you stop? When do you stop paying them $5 an hour to come? (505) 1-800-730-2727 In other words, when does the bait turn into the switch? Now, Miles raised another very important question. I'll go back to the phones here in just a second. And that is, what is that pastor preaching when he gets them in the doors? That's crucial. So let's put the very best possible scenario at work right here. Let's say that this pastor, what's his name again? Caldwell. Pastor Caldwell of the Greenwood Acres Full Gospel Baptist Church there in Shreveport, Louisiana, that when he pays people out of his own pocket $5 an hour and $10 an hour on Thursdays to come in, when they're there, he preaches Christ and Him crucified in all of its purity and in all of its fullness. He preaches the saving message of the gospel, and people hear it, and the gospel is the power of God unto salvation, and faith comes by hearing, and Christians are being made on a regular basis. So to ask Miles' question again, is it worth it? Not in terms of finances, but is it worth it then to say, $5 an hour is a very small price to pay? Back to the phones. Chuck is calling from Collinsville. Chuck, welcome to Issues Etc.
Hi. You mentioned using a payment as a lure to get people to hear the Word of God. What about the people that recognize it as a lure or something phony? It's not the real meat, and are turned off by this method of marketing.
Well, I imagine the marketeers would respond, look, you're always going to have a certain element in your target audience that is not going to go for the bait. They're always going to be turned off by it rather than enticed by it. That is simply the cost of doing business.
To me, that seems awful dangerous to be playing with souls like that, though.
Yeah, you would think, wouldn't you? You would think. Thank you very much, Chuck. You'd think. Of course, now, look, folks, if marketing is the strategy of the church, we can't go halfway into this. We can't be really that concerned about the people who are lost or are turned off by our incentives. We can't be concerned about that. We got to be concerned about the ones who will be brought in. Kathy's calling from St. Charles. Hi, Kathy.
Hi, Pastor. Thank you for taking my call. I think, you know, if you're into this church growth movement and this is the type of thing that you're already doing, whether it's getting people in through entertainment or whatever is appealing to, you know, the culture, using the certain types of music or video games for the kids. I know one church in the area where I live has a large arcade for the kids. So when the parents are in church, the kids go to an arcade. And so I think if this is, you know, the philosophy of your church, I don't see how you can really have a whole lot to say against it because you're already doing it in other forms. I just think it's a slippery slope to begin with.
Well, you're quite right, Kathy. I mean, once the strategy of marketing has been adopted and thoroughly becomes the order of the day, where do you stop? Where can you afford to stop? Because let's take the Cardinals. They've got mini bat day, they've got hat day, they've got autographed ball day, they've got pennant day, they've got all sorts of days where you are offered some kind of incentive for showing up. Windbreaker day, muffler day, memorial nose plug day. They can offer anything that will bring people into the ballpark. And once you start offering one thing, well, like in her case, once you start saying to bring the kids in, we'll have a video arcade. Once you offer that, how far removed is that from saying, well, you know, they need quarters to play the machines? So let's give them a roll of quarters when they come in, too, because, you know, it's, from a marketing standpoint, it's really best to give them all the incentive they need just to come in. Now, in a few minutes, we're going to be joined by Doug LeBlanc of Christianity Today magazine, live from the Minneapolis site of the General Convention of the Episcopal Church, USA. News is breaking there, and we'll find out what's going on, what's happened this afternoon. We'll get the whole story with him. That after this break. If the church is in the business of marketing itself, or its message, or its services, however you want to put it, then I will say again that paying people $5 an hour to come on Sundays and $10 on Thursdays is a no-brainer. It is a clear benefit to everyone. It's a win-win situation. We will make this money back later. It will be. It's worth it. It's an investment that we can't afford not to make. It's brilliant marketing. That word if is written in big capital letters, if the church is in the business of marketing itself or its message. If, on the other hand, the church is not in any kind of business at all, but is the presence of Christ in the world to proclaim Jesus crucified for the sins of all, and to lay that simply out as the only thing we have to offer. Silver and gold, I don't have anything, but what I have, I give you freely, with no financial incentive, then there's really something wrong here. We'll be right back to talk with Doug LeBlanc.
Listen weekday afternoons to Issues Etc. Issues Etc. is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is critical for Issues Etc. to continue. Our address is Post Office Box 9360, St. Louis, Missouri 63117. Or you can contact us via our website at www.issuesetc.org. That's www.issuesetc.org. For a cassette copy of the program, call 1-800-737-0172. That's 1-800-737-0172. Opinions expressed are not necessarily those of this station or the Jubilee Network. Issues Etc. is a broadcast service of the Lutheran Church, Missouri Synod.